contractor of that program was a member of the congregation that was building the building. One day when he showed up to inspect the job, he discovered that the bricklayers were using some mortar that had been left over from the day before. He explained to them in a very firm way that that kind of material was not to be used in the erection of that building. Not only were they not going to use mortar that had been left over and thus was inferior, but all of the material that went into that building was to be first class. A lot of people are not as careful about the kind of material that is used in the spiritual house of God, which is the church. As a matter of fact, that same congregation practices some things that are not taught in the Scriptures. They have no authority for some of the things that they do as far as congregational activity is concerned. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13, verses 1 through 16, we find the Lord here is expressing His displeasure with the false prophets of Ezekiel's day. And the reason was because they spoke vanity, they saw lies, and God promised them that they would not be in the assembly of His people. Verses 8 and 9 of the text. When we begin to make a comparison with the severe denunciation that Jesus directed against those hypocritical professors of religious activities in His time, then we can see that God's attitude toward those that mislead others by prophesying out of their own heart rather than prophesying the things that God had revealed has not changed. The false prophets led the people to believe that they were in no danger. They professed to see visions of peace for Jerusalem at the time. Thereby, they hindered the people who were in need of repentance, of repenting of their sins. Repentance is necessary, even as it was then, if they were to be saved. And when we begin to make a comparison of the conditions that existed in Ezekiel's day with the conditions that we see in our society around about us, we can observe the fact that there are many teachers in religion who are saying peace when peace is not there. They are leading people to believe that you have no need of repenting when they are living in sin. And consequently, they are leading people astray. They are deceiving them into thinking that everything is fine when in reality it is not. To emphasize their true condition and at the same time the destruction that was sure to come upon them if they did not change, Ezekiel used the figure of speech with which those people were familiar. He said they were building upon unsound foundations with untempered mortar. It is therefore the untempered mortar thought that is expressed in this text that we want to look at for just a little while in our study this morning. In verse 10 of this text, he said, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. In making application of the principles to our time, we consider, first of all, false hope. They were giving them hope, but it was a false hope. And the root of the false hope of that time was found in the fact that they were giving them a false peace, a false sense of security, of believing that there was peace, when in reality peace did not exist among those people. And Ezekiel said, that's building with untempered mortar. Mortar that is not what it is supposed to be. The promise of peace was a welcome message to the people of that time. The promise of peace is a welcome message to people of any age when they are threatened with some kind of an attack. Jerusalem was threatened with an attack at that time. And when the prophets came along, even though they were prophesying out of their own hearts and saying, "Hear the word of the Lord," and the Lord had not spoken unto them, these people just lapsed back in a state of serenity and peace and security and feared nothing. But Jerusalem was destroyed nevertheless, or was attacked, not destroyed at that time. But the same thing has happened many times since that time, and is still happening. When there are people who have presented to them an idea that you are just doing fine, when in reality they are not living up to the teaching of the Word of God. There are many promises of peace now that are false. For example, there are false teachers who are preaching to people who do not believe in God, who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and making them think God is such a good God that you know He would not punish anyone with everlasting destruction in hell of fire. Why, to people like that, the very thought of the idea of anybody being punished even for a little while in a fire such as described in the Bible as the fires of hell is unthinkable, much less experiencing such punishment as that forever and forever. And so there are teachers who are giving the masses of the people throughout the world a false hope of saying, "Don't worry, God is not going to punish anybody, especially not with everlasting destruction." And there are some who lead those who are self-satisfied into thinking that they have peace with God, that everything is fine, just because they think they are all right, just because they are satisfied with the attitude they have and the conduct that they are practicing in their everyday lives. And they are doing this by speaking smooth things, telling them, "Don't worry." And they're saying, "Don't worry about those things that you are or have done. Everything is fine." And they are speaking the smooth things without denouncing the sin that these people may be guilty of. Long time ago, I was preaching in a gospel meeting in Eastern North Carolina. I'd been there almost a month, night after night after night, preaching Christ, and a few people began to respond. A lady came forward one night and wanted to be baptized. And the baptism had to take place in a river, so we waited until the next day, went out to the river and had to park our cars on one side of the bridge and walk over so we could walk down the bank into the river on the other side of the bridge. And the woman was baptized, and we were walking back across the bridge to our cars, and I was walking along beside her husband, who was not a Christian. And I knew that he had been in attendance several nights during the meeting, and mentioned to him, "Aren't you about ready to be baptized?" His immediate response was, "I'm satisfied with my baptism." Remember, he was not baptized for the remission of sins. He became exceedingly upset when I asked him the question, "Is it not more important to ask whether or not God is satisfied with our baptism?" That same principle applies not only to those who have never been baptized into Christ, but to those who are the children of God and become self-satisfied even though they have become guilty of sin, and someone else makes them believe that everything is fine when they need to repent of wrongs. They say, "I'm satisfied with my life. I'm satisfied with my repentance. I'm satisfied with my confession." Have you ever thought about asking yourself the question, if that is your attitude, is God satisfied with it? Have I met the conditions that God has given in His Word so that I can be assured that He will forgive me of my sins? Repentance involves a change in one's life. Take for an example, someone who has, as a child of God, become guilty of drunkenness. And it becomes known. And he comes forward and says, "I've sinned. And the prayer is offered in his behalf, and the next day that person gets drunk again. I would question whether or not he had truly repented, wouldn't you? Is not the same thing true with lying? With becoming angry? With engaging in any other kind of sin? Conduct that it is a transgression of the law of God? God is the one we are to satisfy, not ourselves. Look at some of the characteristics of false hope, beginning with the fact that it offers protection. That was true of the wall that Ezekiel spoke about, that the people built up, and yet they daubed it with untempered mortar. It offers protection in the fact that here is a wall that stands long enough for a person to get behind that wall and think that when he is threatened by his enemies, I am in a place of safety. It is a protection for me. And it stands there long enough to allow me to get behind the wall and think that everything is going to be fine. You remember that the cities of that time were walled cities. And the primary reason that the walls were built round about the cities was for protection against the attacks of their enemies. The wall that he is talking about is a wall that offered protection. But that same principle is true of false hope. A person who is led to believe that everything is fine and has his hope, his desire, and expectation of being acceptable in the sight of God, just sort of daubed up with untempered mortar. Man feels no danger, and therefore he doesn't take any precautions against the attack of the enemy. Another characteristic of it, it appears to be sound. This was a wall that had every appearance to be reinforced with all of the latest improvements that one could think about. The mortar holding the stones together may appear to be of the very best quality. Now think about something that Jesus said one time in denouncing the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, when in verse 27 he said, you're just like whited sepulchres. Outside, everything looks just fine. They had whitewashed over it, and it made an appearance to those who would observe casually that everything was just fine, but look inside. And what do you see? Full of dead men's bones. Corrupt. And the Apostle Paul made reference to that same figure of speech when he was talking to a man that was an high priest and called him a whited wall. Acts 23, verse 3. False hopes give us reason to think that everything is solid. The wall looks fine as you casually observe it. It had some solid material in it. The stones were carefully hewn stones, but the mortar holding them together was untempered. Paul laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. As he writes to the Corinthians in the 1 Corinthians letter, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 9, and said, we are laborers together with God. Here God's husbandry, God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid which is Jesus Christ. The apostle laid the foundation by preaching Christ, along with the other inspired apostles of the Lord, as they began the preaching of that message of salvation to a lost and dying world. And others came along and watered, taught, building upon that foundation. And those who are the children of God today are still building upon the foundation laid by the apostles who first preached Christ and him crucified as the hope of the world. How are we building? With untempered mortar? By saying, God says, when we cannot back it up with the Word of God? By giving people a hope that is not based upon the revealed will of God? Or are we preaching the truth and thus building upon that foundation gold, silver, and precious stone? As people become obedient to the message preached faithfully. But there was one essential element that was lacking. There was something of extreme importance, yea, necessity. It wasn't in this mortar. It was not the proper mixture of the clay and whatever other elements that they used in mixing up the mortar that would hold those stones together firmly under all kind of storms that might come. It was just like whitewash. It didn't hold them together. There was something lacking. What was it? The truth? They were not speaking the truth as revealed by Jehovah, but speaking what they wanted to say. Pretending that it was from God, yes. But God had not spoken. Jesus told the rich young ruler who came to him, "One thing thou lackest." There was something lacking in him. He had a lot of good qualities about him. But he was unwilling to accept the truth that Jesus taught him when Jesus said, "Go sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Come follow me and thou shalt have treasures in heaven." Are we lacking in just one essential element? The one essential element that was lacking in Ezekiel's time was the truth. That element may be lacking in the lives of many people today. And any time that truth is not regulating our activities in our relationship unto God, our religion is vain. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. We observe not only that the Bible talks about this untempered mortar in our text, but as we look at it a little bit further, we can see that God's pronouncement of punishment upon these people indicates that their false hope would be shattered. We consider first of all the reality of this false hope. There were some who had their hopes built up in Ezekiel's time, believing that Jerusalem would not be attacked. They were safe in that city, and no doubt considered the walls round about as being firm enough and strong enough that the enemy that might come up against them would not be able to tear it down. That principle is applicable to us today, as many hold to certain religious views which are established and built upon tradition rather than upon the truth as revealed by the God of heaven. Some of these are even in the church. We can be just as tradition bound as are the people of denominationalism. We can practice a thing for such a long period of time, and it can be handed down from one generation in a family to another to such an extent and for such a period of time that it becomes to us the truth, when in reality it didn't originate with God. It was not revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles. It is something that is different from what we find when we search the Scriptures as those noble Bereans did. And when you begin to talk about that to a lot of members of the church who have been steeped in tradition for generation after generation, one of the things that you hear is, "Well, we're just not like we used to be. We just need to go back like we once were." How were we? What are we talking about? When we say we need to go back like we once were, are we talking about going back to the time that we used to take money out of the treasury of the church and donate it to some human institution? Is that the time we're talking about? Are we talking about going back to the time when there were other things that were being practiced that perhaps even in some cases members of the church would call on a denominational person to lead a prayer or to lead the singing in a gospel meeting and interchange with them on that level? Is that the kind of thing that we're talking about, that today is different from what it used to be? And we want to go back because it is a tradition with us? Jesus condemned the people of his day who were practicing traditions that made void the Word of God. Matthew chapter 15. And we need to be careful not to become guilty of the same thing today. Many people need to learn this lesson of removing from our minds prejudices and the thought of following tradition rather than being willing to follow the Word of God and being able to give a thus saith the Word of the Lord for all that we do in our religious activities. Some are satisfied with their lives, when in reality, they fail to consider whether or not God is satisfied. And though they be practicing a tradition rather than following the inspired Word of God. When we see people who are themselves satisfied in something that is based upon tradition, based upon man's ideas, rather than based upon the truth of God, it's not cruel to point this out. Yea, rather, we need to let them know that such is building with untempered mortar. That such a thing as that will not stand. A wall like that, when the storms begin to come, is going to crumble and fall. I remember the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatians, had rebuked them rather sharply for some of the ways that they had been influenced by the Judaizing teachers who were making them think that everything was fine when it wasn't. And he asked them this pointed question: am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Galatians 4 verse 16. I'm aware of the fact that this is a possibility in the 20th century for those who preach the truth of God, just as it was true in the first century when the apostles preached the truth. I do not want to become your enemy, but I do want to warn you not to build with untempered mortar. I have a responsibility before God to preach the truth and not to give you false hopes in making you think that your life is pleasing to God and that you'll go to heaven if you die in the condition you're in if sin is in your life. I'm also aware that such preaching is not calculated to make a person popular. But I'm also aware of the fact that such preaching is necessary to please God. And it is my hope and my prayer to please God, not only in what I preach, but in what I practice day by day. My only concern, my only reason for making the decision more than 40 years ago to preach the gospel of Christ was in the interest of the salvation of souls. Mine and yours. And I cannot accomplish this purpose by preaching something other than the Word of God. Look at it again. Our text indicates that that wall was going to one day be tested. God's Word points out here in this text that the time would come when the wall would have a test. The enemy would come, and it came to Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar invaded the city. And it will come to all of us sometime and in some form. We may not today understand or know just exactly when or in what manner that might come to us, but the testing time is coming. If the walls of our lives are built with untempered mortar, when the tempest comes, they'll crumble. It may be that this will happen in this life, but it may be that it will not happen until we stand before the Lord in the day of judgment. But it will happen. The wall will be tested. And when that wall is tested, if it is built with untempered mortar, it will fall. There is no doubt about that. As we look back at our text in verse 14 of Ezekiel chapter 13, Ezekiel says, "So will I break down the wall," as he is saying what God told him to say. "So I will break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall. And ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Yes, the wall that is built with untempered mortar will fall. This is the promise that God made to the people of that day, and it came to pass. From this we can see that God, through Ezekiel the prophet, was so severe in his denunciation of those false prophets who prophesied out of their own hearts and cried out peace when there was no peace. And we can understand that that attitude of God toward false teachers has not changed. For Jesus was also strong in his denunciation of those religious leaders of his day, saying unto them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," and told what their hypocrisy was and what their downfall would be. When the tempest comes and our lives are tested, the only security we will have will be holding to the divine foundation of truth and building upon that foundation according to the divine principles as set forth in the inspired Word of God. Building in any other manner, we are assured of a failure, a downfall, destruction. Look at these false prophets for a minute. First of all, we want to identify them. The false prophets identified in the first part of the chapter. God says, "The word of the Lord came unto me." This is Ezekiel speaking from God, saying, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord." The first thing about them we notice is that they were prophesying out of their own hearts. My, how that rings of a familiarity with so many teachers of religious things in the world that we're living in today. I feel like, my opinion is, "Don't you think so and so?" And expressions similar to that, when it doesn't make one bit of difference in the world what you think or I think or what your opinion is or my opinion is, we have to find it in the Word of God. And this is the first thing that we note about them as we identify who these false prophets are. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets." He says they are foolish prophets, and they were foolish in that they followed their own spirit. And in reality, they had not seen a vision from God. They had not received a revelation from God. They were just simply looking from their own spirits and their own ideas in the matter. And he said, "O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts." And that thought comes to me of a fox that is always in a hurry. The idea that I think the Lord is intending to convey to us in this expression is that they are in a hurry to get some place for their own safety. They're not concerned about helping anybody else. They're not concerned with other people that they might do them good. You remember what Jesus said about that? As he contrasted those hirelings with the true shepherd, the good shepherd. Those hirelings, they're not interested in the sheep. They're interested in their own personal safety. They will steal and do everything that they can for their own advantage. But the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. He said, "I'm come. I'm the good shepherd. I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly." But the false prophets, they're foolish. They're like foxes that are in a hurry to get to some place where they will be saved without any consideration whatsoever for the spiritual welfare of others. But then he goes on to describe them further by saying, "Ye have not gone up to the gaps." Walls, you know, sometimes would have gaps in them. And if the enemy were to make an approach to the city, he would look for such a weak place in the wall to make his attack. But he said, "You didn't go up there to shore up that weak spot where the gaps were." They were more concerned about getting to some place and hide than they were in trying to help out to ward off the enemy. God says they did not act properly. Ezekiel says that's building with untempered mortar when you act like that. It reminds me of the way that a lot of people in the world today who claim to be so religious, who claim to be so concerned about their welfare and about the church, but when an enemy comes, one who teaches something that is contrary to the will of God, do they stand up and defend the truth? Are they to be found in the classrooms teaching people how to understand the Word of God and how to react when the enemy comes along to try to destroy our faith in some way? They're not filling up the gaps. They're building with untempered mortar. Preachers and elders, Bible teachers, need to have that kind of conviction that would enable them to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, realizing that the time would come when men would not endure the sound doctrine, and we're living in a time like that. Fill up the gaps. Speak out the truth of God and expose the errors of men. Verse 10 tells us more about how these are to be identified when he said, because they have seduced my people. And the way that he said they did that was by saying peace when there was no peace. Do we realize what we're really doing when we allow someone who has committed a sin to think that he is all right in that sin by just covering it over and forgetting about it? And pretending that everything is all right? No, we are seducing them. We are not helping them to be the kind of people they ought to be. And in addition to that, he says that they are working in collusion with others. And the way that he said that was that they're saying peace and there was no peace, and one built up a wall and others daubed with untempered mortar. In collusion with those who were working with something that wasn't the kind of strong material that was needed. Sometimes, you know, people can't work alone. They can't take a firm stand for truth by themselves. They've got to have some help from somebody else. Can't build up on a wall with the right kind of material unless somebody else is there to help out. Each one of us as children of God need to realize I stand either condemned or justified in the sight of God on the basis of my own understanding of God's Word or lack of it, and upon my own teaching and standing firm for truth and living a righteous life or a failure to do so, one or the other. It is an individual matter. But look at their punishment. They were not permitted to be in the assembly of God's people. He said in verse 9, and that divine lies, they shall not be in the assembly of my people. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 5 talks about some that would not stand in the congregation. That's in the assembly of God's people. And then he goes on in this verse to say that neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, or rather, before that, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Remember when those disciples of the Lord went out and they came back and they were boasting about the fact that those spirits were subject unto them, those evil spirits? The Lord said, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Luke, the 10th chapter, in verse 20. There were some described in the Philippian letter, the 4th chapter, in verse 3, as having their names written in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. Revelation chapter 21 in verse 27, John says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The punishment of the false prophets and those who followed them would be one thing: you won't be written with the people of God. Your names will not be enrolled there. And if our name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, John says that we have no hope of entering into heaven itself. Through verses 11 through 16, they would be overthrown along with all of their works. And we need to recognize the fact that a wall such as the one described by Ezekiel that is daubed with untempered mortar will be torn down. If it is not torn down in this life with the use of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will be thrown down in the time of the judgment when God sends His Son to judge the world in righteousness. For that reason, we ought to be concerned about looking into our own lives and tearing down any walls that we have built up with untempered mortar and build a strong wall based upon God's Word as its foundation. For just as surely as those walls were torn down when the enemy made the attack, so will our lives be torn down if they are not built according to God's pattern. These principles have an application today. False prophets and false teachers are not confined to one age, and they are not all affiliated with some human denomination. There are some who profess membership in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I copied this quote out of pulpit commentary. It was written by a man by the name of whose initial is W and his last name is Jones. Pulpit Commentary, Volume 12, page 243, and it expresses in just a few words such a vivid description of the thing that I'm trying to get across in the course of this message today that I want to just read it to you. Quote, "When God is represented as love without righteousness, or mercy without judgment, when men are assured of salvation without repentance of sin or renewal of heart, when peace is proclaimed to men who are living in sin, then the spirit of the false prophets of Ezekiel's age is reproduced." I believe that's true. And I believe not only the book of Ezekiel in chapter 13, verses 1 to 16 says that, but the New Testament scriptures verify the same thing. What warnings this should be to us. As Israel would know that Jehovah was Lord when the things came to pass. Notice in verses 15 and 16. "Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar. And will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. With the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord." But he had said earlier in verse 14, "When these things come to pass, ye shall know that I am the Lord." They should have known it at the time Ezekiel preach this message to them. They should have been aware of the difference between the true prophet of God and those false prophets of that day. But many of them would have to wait until all of these things that the Lord promised by way of punishment to the false prophets and those who had built with the untempered mortar came to pass to know sure this is Jehovah. We ought to know whether or not we're telling the truth. We ought to know whether or not we're following the truth as God has revealed it and are saved by that truth that makes men free from sin. And we ought to realize whether or not we're building with untempered mortar or whether we're building a wall that will stand when the enemy comes. But it's sad. Are not learning from the mistakes of Israel. And yet the Word of God teaches us that those things are written there to enable us to learn such important lessons as this. And yet we are very slow to learn them. Sadder still, when the Lord comes to judge the world, some will then see what He was saying was the truth. And God's Word is that by which I'm being judged. but it'll be too late. It is not too late for any person here today whose life is not in harmony with what the Bible teaches to make it right. But you can't build with untempered mortar and expect to stand in the testing time. You can't listen to false prophets. You can't listen to people who tell you everything is fine when everything is not fine, who are saying peace when there is no peace. But you can be right when you follow God's word. If you're here and not following the word of God in all that you do in your relationship to Him, why not make it right with Him today? If you're not a child of God, if you believe what the Bible says, that God is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you repent of your sin, turn your back upon the ways that are contrary to God's way, and confess the faith that you have and be buried with Christ by baptism into death, your sins will be forgiven. And then go forth from that point on living a new life in Christ Jesus. If as a child of God, you've been building with untempered mortar, following traditions, following ways that are contrary to God's word, making believe that everything is fine when it is not, why not make it right with God today? By repenting of your wrongs and confessing your sins and praying to God for forgiveness. If you're subject, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.